out alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bid the darkness flee. For when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills a life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to save. From home and friends, the evil spirit drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possess him. Then Jesus came and set that captive free. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had grasped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes a gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to save.
Turn over to the Gospel of Luke and stand with me if you're able. And Luke chapter number 2. So we're going to start at Luke chapter number 2, talking about Christ-centered Christmas tips. And again, I try to do this about every other year, especially for those that just kind of get saved and don't really know about how to have some traditional things that you can do. I was not raised in a Christian home, and so we didn't do Christ-centered things as a youngster. We did all kind of worldly things as a youngster. So then when we got saved, my wife and I had to learn how to do some things and keep Christ in the center of Christmas. You know, if you're not careful around Christmas, you can become like Martha, and you can get so busy that Jesus has no place in the season whatsoever. And the reason for the season still is Jesus. Amen. And if you're not careful, I mean, you can get so caught up with this, that, and the other that you totally forget that this is supposed to be Christ's birthday. His day will come and go, and we've done nothing for him at all. Amen. We've done for everybody else. But the ones whose birthday it is, we don't do anything for him. Amen. So Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start reading it in verse number 8. And we're going to read down 8 through 20. And much of what I talk to you tonight about, I'm going to ask you to kind of use your imagination, because it's not written in black and white. And so we're going to have to kind of draw from the things that we read here. Everybody at Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, say amen. Any omies? All right. How many of y'all love Christmas?
Amen.
How many of y'all like Thanksgiving?
Amen.
How many of y'all get tired when it comes? Amen. I never did when I was a kid because I was out of school. Amen. The only time I got tired was when my mother was home off of work when I was at home from school, and she made me do chores. That's when I got tired. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Let's read together from 8 to 20. Here we go. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, in this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Father, bless now the next moments that we have together as we consider, Lord, some Christ-centered Christmas tips, some things that possibly we could do in preparation for this season, Lord, to make sure that we don't become cumbered about and, Lord, begin complaining about the season and crying out to you that you don't care about us, Lord. Help us to recognize and realize that we can really keep the spirit of the season intact and continue to do the things that need to be done. And, Lord, still glorify you in all that we think, say, and do. Bless now the next moments that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, during this time of year prior to Thanksgiving, there should be certain memories and certain traditions that we have to look forward to that are consistent and that are Christ-like to honor our Lord and Savior. Again, this is still his time. This is still the season for Jesus. Jesus is still the reason. And I'm looking forward to this. Normally, all the little Christmas programs come on. Frosty the Snowman, the reindeer, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Santa Claus is coming to town, and Grinch Who Stole Christmas, one of my favorites, amen. And so many others that are out there that, you know, bring with this season. You know, and if we're not careful, that can really overshadow Jesus. There's nothing wrong with those things. They're fun and all those things. But if we're not careful, we can let that ruin
Christmas because we haven't even thought about Jesus. Amen. I mean, I love the Charlie Brown Christmas special with the Best Of, man. He has his little tree up there. I mean, it looks, you know, worse than that flag. And I mean, he tried to decorate that thing. I love that as well. But still, that is not talking about Christ and Jesus being the reason for the season. And so we want to make sure that if we're going to have Christian homes, we keep Christ as the center. It's not going to happen on accident. Y'all hear me? If you're going to have a Christ-centered Christmas, it's not going to happen by accident. The world has pushed Jesus so far out, amen, he may as well be in the Middle East somewhere, amen, because Americans have pushed him totally out. We have Santa Claus on the front lawn. We've got Rudolph on the front lawn. We've got Frosty the Snowman on the front lawn. We've got the elves on the front lawn. We have the Grinch on the front lawn. We've got everybody on the front lawn, and Jesus is nowhere to be seen nowadays. Amen? I mean, it's even hard to find a nativity scene these days. But you can find Santa everywhere. But to find a nativity scene, it's difficult at best to find. And so if we're going to have a Christ-centered Christmas, I mean, we've got to do this on purpose. And so I want to look at some things here and kind of draw from your imagination and my imagination as to what some of these biblical characters did to commemorate this every year, because the Bible doesn't say what they did, and so we don't really know. But then take that and say, you know, we need to do some things in our own lives as well to make sure that Christ stays in the center of our Christmas. Amen. Especially if you got children, because they're going to go to school, and the same way, you know, your classmates say, well, I went trick-or-treating. Did you go trick-or-treating? Well, no. Well, why not? Because that's of the devil. We're not going to do that. Amen. And so, well, of course, we're not going to say that, but it has nothing to do with Christianity. What does trick-or-treating have to do with Christianity? Nothing. And so Santa Claus is the same way. They're going to go to school, and the kids are going to say, well, what did Santa Claus get you? And the kids are going to look at him and say, who? Santa. Who? You know, the guy, red, ho, 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 rosy cheeks, you know. He knows who's naughty and nice. Oh, you mean Jesus? You know, he knows who's naughty and nice, you know. And so they're going to have to face that. If we don't keep Christ in the center of Christmas, guess what? The world will sure take him away and teach him a whole lot of other things. And so let's look at some things here. Let's use our imaginations for a moment and imagine how Christmas was celebrated years ago by those visited with the message of Christ's birth. Now, of course, we know during the manger scene, they most likely didn't have a Christmas tree. We know they definitely didn't have any Christmas lights. There was no electricity. Amen. Might have had a candle, so they didn't have those things. They didn't have Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They didn't have Frosty. They didn't have the Grinch. They didn't even have Scrooge, although they had a lot of people probably act like Scrooge. Amen. And so none of that was there. Amen. But Christ was there. And so let's go back just a little bit and talk about the shepherds, first of all. Think of the memories and the traditions that may have existed for the shepherds. Possibly at the same time every year, the shepherds may have journeyed back to the place where they met the angels and then traveled back to the manger area rejoicing. Notice what it says down in verse 8 again. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. You know, just think about the shepherds for a moment. You're outside, it's dark, you're in the field, and all of a sudden an angel appears. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would be a little afraid. Say, no, I wouldn't. I'd say, yes, I'm Shepherd Joe, and who are you? No, you wouldn't. You'd probably run. You would run. There's no lights. The only thing you have maybe is a torch. And out of the blue, somebody pops up. What would you do? I would run. Those sheep are toast. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Amen. But maybe, just maybe, every year these shepherds returned to this same spot and said, you know what? This is where that angel appeared to us. You know, this is where it all started. Remember that, how that angel, and remember how you ran and you were afraid, and remember how you ran and I was the brave one? No, you got it all wrong, man. I was the brave one. You were the chicken. You ran. No, you ran and hid behind the sheep over there. You know you did. Maybe every year they came back to that same spot and say, you know, this is that spot where we got that announcement from the angel. You know, why you say, preacher, why you say that? We have traditions like that as well. My wife and I, when we first got married, we went to a Chinese restaurant that first night, that second night. And every year at our anniversary, we went back to a Chinese restaurant. And we always thought, hey, we remember the Chinese restaurant? Remember we saw the fish tank? Remember we looked out the window of our room and we tried to look at Lake Michigan and it was frozen? And I paid all that money for that room. And I was not rich back in those days. Brother Duffy, that room cost me $200. This was back in 1984. $200 bought you a lot of money. And I paid to get a beach or a lakeshore drive view of the lake. And me and my new bride come in the room. We pulled back the curtains, and all we saw was snow. I thought, I paid $200 for that. I could have stayed at home and showed you a picture of some snow. I was hoping to see the water out there so we could hear the waves and all that. Amen. And so every year we went to a Chinese restaurant just to rekindle that time. Perhaps those shepherds came back to that same field, and perhaps they said, you know, this is where we're at. This is where the flock was at, and this is where the angel came. And remember the route how we took when the angel announced and said, you're going to find the babe over there. And perhaps the shepherds went down there. Say, preacher, do you know that happened? I don't have a clue what they did. But I know one thing, they weren't the same after that announcement came. And I bet you they had a memory of what happened, and I bet they talked about it often. Why? I talk about my honey and what we did often. Why? Because it was special to me. That night was special to them. And guess what? I bet they talked about that often. Maybe they traveled back to that same field. Maybe they didn't. But we know one thing. The Bible says that the angel came to them here in this field. And they saw the angel. And they maybe traveled back to the manger area, retracing their steps. And notice what it says down there in verse number 10. Verse 9. Lord, the angel, Lord, came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Perhaps they said, let's go back to that manger scene and let's just go look back in there again. Remember how it was when we first looked at that? And to think that God chose us, shepherds, to be some of the first ones to see this child. He chose us out of kings and out of rich people. He came and he showed and told us. By the way, the wise men didn't go till about a year later. It could be up to 2 years. The wise men didn't come that same night. And so the magi, the wise men, the rich people didn't know about it. It was the shepherds. And so the shepherds probably talked about how they were privileged to see the Christ child here and him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And it says in verse 13, suddenly there was an angel with an angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Could you imagine? How many of y'all saw the meteor shower not too long ago? This will put the meteor shower to shame. Stars don't sing, but these did. They were praising God, the Bible says. And so perhaps they talked about, remember what they said? Remember how they said glory to God in the highest and how everything just seemed to resonate? And you know, as scared as the shepherds were, I bet you the sheep didn't run. Why? Those are God's creatures. I bet the sheep didn't run. The sheep probably said, we know who that is. You just don't know who it is. I bet they were excited about that. And it says down there in verse number 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them in the heavenly shepherds said unto us, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass and which the Lord made is known unto us. Maybe they just went and retraced their paths every year. You have these people that go on these traditional hikes every year. Kenny in Germany, it was called the Volksmarch. They would have that hike. They do the Volksmarch. Every year here we have the Tour de Tucson. There are certain things that happen all the time over and over again. And so I believe these shepherds had something like that as well, some traditions that happened. And nonetheless, they may have recounted their encounter regularly, if not yearly, about what God had showed them. But then there was somebody else here. There's Mary and Joseph in here as well. The Bible says they came in there, they beheld the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and I'm sure they saw Mary and they saw Joseph, and possibly every year, Mary and Joseph says, you remember, we came in there to that manger and the baby, Jesus was born, how those shepherds came in here. We wondered how they knew that he was born. And perhaps Mary and Joseph go down memory lane of how the angels came in there. Perhaps they shared stories of how one angel came to Mary and one came to Joseph at different times before Christ was even born and came and said, hey, look, don't fear to take Mary as your spouse because that baby in her is of the Holy Ghost. And perhaps they shared stories every year about that. Go over to Matthew chapter number 2 with me. Matthew chapter number 2. And in Matthew chapter number 2, let's notice verse number 1. Because Matthew portrays Christ as king, and perhaps Mary and Joseph had a different take on this story. Notice what it says in verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Herod the king heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, and land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor, and that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and sent them from Bethlehem, and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were coming to the house," notice that they were coming to the where? The house. Where'd the shepherds go? To the manger, to the stable area. These guys went to the house. It says, "When they were come in the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all representing things notable for a king." And it is a thing. He says, "And being warned of God in a dream that he should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." And so the wise men probably would get together yearly and talk of their meeting with Herod and with the Jewish priests possibly. Maybe they talked about their journey following the star, and maybe how they had observed and how the stars all aligned in this particular way. And it was a sign that this king was going to be born, and perhaps they all got together and gathered their stories as to how each one individually followed that star and how they all came to the conclusion that that was the Christ child indeed. And I'm sure there were some memories that they had, and they discussed those things. Maybe they talked about how Jesus looked as a baby, being that he was no longer in the manger. He's growing up now. If you were to look at God in the face, what do you think he would look like? Good question, isn't it? What would God look like? Isn't it amazing that we don't really have a picture of Jesus? We just have artist renditions of him. What does God really look like? You know, my family, they had pictures on the wall all the time of Jesus, and I don't think he looked anything like the pictures that I saw. But what does baby Jesus look like? And maybe they talked about what he looked like. I bet his eyes were piercing. I bet he was one of the most beautiful babies you ever seen. Handsome, cute, but at the same time, just like everybody else, just like everybody else. But I bet the wise men could sense and see in that child that there was something different about this child. You know, it was said about Moses, they could tell that he was a proper child. They could see it from the birth. I bet the wise men could see there's something about this baby. This baby is special. Anna, when they saw him, they said it was something special about that baby. And of course, we know the story. It was something about that. Maybe they recalled their vision. They had to return another way. Notice what it says down there in verse number 12. "Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." I always wonder, did each one of the wise men have a separate dream? Or did they all have the same dream? Or they sleeping in the same room and had the cloud over them? They all had the same dream looking up at the cloud. I mean, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But somehow they were warned in a dream not to come back the second way, come back the same way. Maybe they got together, recounted their dreams of how they all were warned separately, but collectively they heeded. Now, I don't know. But I do know this, that we are a people that build ourselves on traditions. And I, when you have something as monumental as the Christ child coming into your life, I believe that you kind of set a commemoration there. I don't know about you, but February 3rd, 1991 is a very special day for me. Say, "Preacher, what's so special about that day I got saved?" And that's a special day for me. And I take that day and I look at that day and I think, man, in my mind, I go back to Belgium. I go back to that German church. I go back to that sermon. I go back to where I sat. And I go back to what I was wearing. And I go back to seeing Pastor Bennett up there. And I go back to him preaching. And I go back to the conviction that I felt. And I go back to how I thought everybody in the church was looking at me. And I go back to how I thought somebody must have told him what I did in my life. And I go back to waiting and trying to get everybody to leave the church, and nobody would leave. And I go back to grabbing my wife's hand and go up to Pastor Ben and say, look, can you talk to us about this thing? What is this all about? We don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. And I go back to Bert Dunn taking me up into another area of the church. And I go back to 2.5 hours after debating with him how this must be not happening. I must be saved already. I must be a Christian. There must be something I've done to inherit eternal life. There must be something good about me. And I found there was nothing good about me. And that was humbling. And I remember that. And I go back to that. And so if my special day was special to me, how do you think Mary felt? She who's going to have God as her child. How do you think Joseph felt? Now, I got to walk around with the stigma of having a wife that's pregnant out of wedlock and tell everybody it's God. How do you think he felt about that? And how do you think the ridicule that Mary felt, knowing that she's pregnant now and she hasn't even known a man? And how do you think Jesus's children, Jesus's brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters felt about that? And so this whole thing, everybody had their own little take on this. And I believe that they had fond memories of this time. I'm sure Mary maybe recalled the time that she had to travel on that donkey to the stable area. And Joseph probably going up there and not finding any room in the inn, not able to provide for his pregnant bride here. Yearly, maybe they recalled the announcements the angel gave to them. Maybe the shepherds and the wise men coming in, presenting the gifts. And they were wondering, what does all this mean? You know, every time I go down to TMC, I can't help but think about G2, a miracle child that was born at that hospital. And although I go to visit other people, I think about G2. We travel up to Phoenix, and there's one highway that goes right past the Banner Australia Hospital. I think about Joshua. We got Joshua out of the hospital. And I think about Joshua whenever we go past that hospital. Why? That was a birth that was important. That was a day that was important. That's a special time. And so I believe Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men all had fond memories of this time. All of us have fond memories of our birthdays and those that we love. We celebrate every year. And we would never dream of making someone else's special day our day. Why? That's their day. And as we come up on Christmas, that's Jesus's day. How important should that be? To Mary, I'm sure it had a certain importance. To Joseph, it had an importance. To the shepherds, it had an importance. To the wise men, it had an importance. Even to Herod, it had an importance because he's going to try and do away with the baby. And so we would never dream of making someone else's day more important than our day on our special day. Similarly, there should be some things yearly that we do at this season to recall Christ's birth for our sake and for our children's sake, to make it memorable and Christ-centered. And so every year that this time comes around, I look forward with this day to anticipation. And our children should be able to have some Christ-centered memories or traditions of this time of year to separate the hype from honoring our Savior, because the hype is there. And we want to make sure that they understand we need to honor Christ. Jesus is still the reason for the season. And if we don't let that be known to our children, Santa Claus will take them. Here's some things that we try to do at our home to keep Christ at the center. Now, I realized early on that it was hard to keep Christ in focus with all the commercialism, all the hype, all the ministry busyness. Now, by the way, December, from about September to December, some of the busiest times in this ministry. I mean, we're coming off the anniversary in September. October, we used to have the Freedom Park. November, we've got the Missions Conference. We've got the Men's Conference up in Phoenix. Then we come into December, we got so many other things, and I tell you, it can get busy. And that's why we had the message this morning, making sure that we don't get too busy or extremely busy for Christ. And so I found out early on that there are so many good things that we can do that if we're not careful, a lot of good things will take us away from the best thing, and that's Christ. And so we started some things on purpose in our home to keep our focus and try to minimize the Christmas rush of things and to keep our Christ-centered Christmas in focus. Because if you're like me, it's easy to lose focus. Let me give you several things that we try to do at our home. And maybe you can jot down some things, and maybe you can glean from this. Maybe you can make your own list. But these are some things that we try to do as Christmas time rolls around to make sure that Christ stays in the center. Let me warn you, it's hard at sometimes. It's tough. But first of all, when it comes to preparation traditions for us, these are things that we do in preparation to avoid last minute rushes. Number one, we try to begin decorating right after Thanksgiving. Right after Thanksgiving. I'm one of those guys that I love having decorations up. You'll see this up here for a while here until my wife makes me take it down. Amen. Wow, I love decorations. Amen. I love lights. And so we'll have the decorations put up a day or two after Thanksgiving, and we try to start putting our tree up and putting all the other things up. And I understand some people don't have trees, and you don't have to have one. My wife and I didn't have a tree for many, many years, 20 years to be exact, because we didn't have kids. Amen. So it was no use putting up a tree. We didn't have no tree. We had one in storage. That's about it. But begin decorating right after Thanksgiving. That's what we try to do just to avoid the rush. My wife does this every year, which I think is great. She makes reindeer ornaments. Say, what's a reindeer ornament? She gets the children's bare foot, puts it on a piece of paper, and she traces their foot. And she still does that to this day. And she makes a reindeer face out of that. And then she puts their picture on it. And so you can actually gauge how big their feet are. Gregory's foot was pretty big last year. Yes. And their hand. Okay. Yeah. The hands are the answer. So she traces their foot, and the foot is like the body. And then she traces their hand, and that's like the antlers. And then she puts the footprint on top of the handprint on top of the footprint like that. And so it looks like a reindeer. And then she puts their picture on it. And what do? Every year we can gauge how big their feet are. So we know what size shoes they need to wear. No, I'm just joking. But we look at that and we see how tiny. G2's got really a tiny one on his first one. And it's like, wow. I look at his foot now, I'm thinking, glory. I can imagine if Terrell had one. Terrell's about that big. And so Terrell's reindeer would be pretty big compared to most children his age. But again, he's taller than most kids his age. And so that's something traditionally we do. And what we do is we bring those out and we save them year after year after year. And then we get those. We hang them up on the tree. We see how big their feet are every year. And it's got their picture on it. So we say, oh, that's G2. That's John. And we see that. And so that's something that we do every year. It's a tradition. So we start decorating right after Thanksgiving. We do the reindeer ornaments of their feet and their hands. And then we plan our Christmas menu early. And we try to shop as early as possible to avoid the Christmas rush. Amen. And we try to get all that out of the way early. Why? Because it is a mad race at the end of the month when Christmas time is rolling around. And everybody's got the best turkeys picked over. Amen. All you get is a little Cornish hen about that big. Amen. So try to get those things out of the way first. We plan our menu early, shop as early as possible. We try to do this. We try to prepare all of our Christmas cards no later than the 5th of December and get all the gifts wrapped up and ready to give out by the 5th of December. Now, we're not always successful on that. But we try to do that. Why? To get those separated, get them out. We don't have to worry about that at the last minute. So we try to get all those things done, and my wife and I try to do it systematically. Normally, I'll go ahead and autograph them all and put our address on all of them, and then she puts on the nice words because she's better at that, amen? So I'll put them all the addresses on there and say, okay, here they go, Sonny, honey. They're ready to go, and then she'll write all the nice words in them and, you know, make it sound good, amen? Because if I put something in, it'll say Merry Christmas. And she said, well, honey, we got to say more than that, and a Happy New Year. Well, let's just go into our mother and father. Well, send money. No. So she normally puts all the flowery stuff in there. But we normally try to get that done by the 5th of December and get that ready and get it set to the side so those things are ready and try to get that out. Now, we're not always successful on this, but we try to do that. Amen. The fifth thing we try to do is put in Christ-centered Christmas music to play. And so we'll get all the Christmas music that we have. I've got a 25 CD player, and I'll put all of my 25 Christmas CDs in there and just let it play randomly. And so you hear Christ-centered Christmas music playing all the time. Now, I'm not talking about Deck the Halls. Yeah, we're not talking about that. I'm talking about Christ-centered music, amen? Some real Christmas music, man. It's going to honor and glorify God. None of this Frosty the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Well, y'all know what I mean. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Y'all know what I'm talking about, amen. So it's not songs like that. It's Christ-centered songs that are you know, being played. So try to get those and put those in there and try to do that. And these are all preparations for us to get into the mindset that Jesus is the reason for the season. Then the sixth thing that we try to do is keep in front of our minds that Jesus is the reason for the season. Keep that thought going. The music has already done that. The cars that we're getting out, the reindeer decorations that they've done with their feet have done that. All the preparation then is getting us centered and geared towards Christ and towards Christ's day, because it's so easy to lose focus with our jobs and with the ministry and with everything that's going on. And it's so easy to get so busy like Martha that you forget. But when you take time to do these things on purpose, it really makes a difference. And so those are some preparations that we try to do. But then some anticipation traditions that we try to do. And this is normally done a week or two before Christmas. We normally, and I know some of you probably may not like that, but we let our children open up their gifts before Christmas even comes. You say, preacher, why? Because I want Jesus to get first bill on Christmas Day. It's his birthday. It's not anybody else's birthday. And so we let our kids open up their gifts before Christmas, you know, 1 or 2 days before Christmas, sometimes a week before Christmas. Let them open them up. Amen. What does that do? That cuts down what's going to happen on Christmas Day. Now, if they open up on Christmas Day, who's going to get first bill? The Tonka truck or the Barbie doll or whatever it is they got. And Jesus, you know, we can just put him on the side somewhere. So if we let them open up the gifts before Christmas even gets here, guess what? By the time Christmas gets here, you know, just like any toy, it's over on the corner somewhere. Now Jesus gets first bill on Christmas Day. And so we let our kids open up their gifts early and like to videotape that so they can see them. We let them know who bought the gifts. We let them know it was not Santa. It was mommy. It was daddy. It was grandma. It was grandpa. It was Pastor White. It was Mrs. White. We let them know who bought the gift so that they know who bought the gift. Now, if you told your children that Santa exists, then you're going to have some explaining to do when they find out early, later on, that he doesn't exist. Amen. Because he doesn't. Now, there is a St. Nicholas, and I'll tell you a little bit about him in a minute, but not Santa Claus. Amen. So we let them know who bought the gifts. We let them open them early. We let them know why we give gifts at Christmas. We explain to them that God gave the greatest gift, and that was his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gift of God. So we let them know we give you gifts because God gave the greatest gift, the ultimate gift, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. And so we explain to them how the wise men gave gifts to Jesus and presented to him the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And we don't have gold, we don't have frankincense and myrrh, but we do have some things that we can give him. And we normally ask our children, what can you give Jesus for his birthday? And we give them some suggestions. How about giving him obedience? How about giving him kindness? And then my wife will get them to write that down. They'll laminate that, and we'll stick that on the refrigerator. First, we'll put it under the tree, and then we'll stick it up on the refrigerator. So all year long, they know that I gave Jesus the gift of kindness. I'm going to be kind to my brother or sister. I gave Jesus the gift of forgiveness, and I'm going to be forgiving to my brother or my sister. I'm giving Jesus the gift of compassion. I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to give Jesus the gift of a good attitude. So I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm going to give Jesus the gift of honor. I'm going to honor my parents. I'm going to give them honesty, give purity. I'm going to be pure in my thought process. So we ask them, hey, what do you want to give Jesus? What can you give him? Because it's his birthday. By the way, how many of y'all want gifts on your birthday? Don't you think Jesus wants a gift on his birthday? Amen. And so ask your children, before Christmas, what can you give Jesus? Amen. And so that's something that we try to do in our house as well. And by the way, let me give you this here. And I gave you this a couple years ago. Let me give it to you again. There was a real life guy by the name of St. Nicholas. He's from Europe. And that's where Santa Claus comes from. If you ever get the idea where you want to explain to your child where the real St. Nicholas comes from, he comes from Greece. And let me read you something here. St. Nicholas, also called Nicholas of Myra, inspired the popular folk legend of Santa Claus, but was himself a historic 4th century saint in Greek and bishop of Myra. It's a part of modern-day Turkey. Because of the many miracles attributed to his intercession, he's also known as Nicholas the Wonder Worker. He had a reputation for secret gift-giving, such as putting coins in shoes of those who left them out for him, and thus became the model for Santa Claus, whose modern name comes from the Dutch Sinterklaas. His reputation evolved among the faithful, as is common for early Christian saints. The historical St. Nicholas is remembered and revered among Catholic and Orthodox Christians. His feast day is December 6th and not the 25th as we do here. He's also honored by various other nations. It said he's over in Greece, he's in Belgium, France, Romania, Bulgaria, Georgia, Albania, Russia, and on it goes. So he was a real person. And it says this, the tradition of St. Nicholas Day usually on 6 December is a festival for children in many countries in Europe related to surviving legends of the saint and particularly his reputation as a bringer of gifts. The American Santa Claus, as well as the Anglo-Canadian and British Father Christmas, derive from these legends, Santa Claus. And Santa Claus, it itself, is derived from the Dutch Sinterklaas. And by the way, I've seen some renderings of Father Christmas over in Europe, and I don't know about you, but he looks scary. Did they have it over there where you're at, Brother Serge, in Italy, with the long white beard? You didn't see him? He looks scary. Can you see him in Germany? You see him? Man, they had this guy up here. I mean, he looked like some wizard off of something. I mean, got this long staff with this curly thing, got this long beard, and he's flanked by these guys that they call them Black Peters. And I mean, it looks scary. It looks scary. And I looked at that. I'm like, if I was a child, I'd be afraid to go to that guy. I'm grown up, and I'm afraid to go to him. Amen? But that's where Santa Claus is derived from, and that's how we got it from them. Most Europeans brought it over here. There's some other things in here that I could read to you about that, but for sake of time, I'm not going to read that. But Santa Claus is not a real person. This St. Nicholas was a real person. He was not deity. He was not what we would call born again by Christian standards, but he was still out there nonetheless. So those are some traditions that we do in preparation, some traditions that we do right before Christmas, and then here are some celebration traditions that we normally do on Christmas Day. Number one, we normally read the Christmas story from Matthew or from Luke, which we like to read that every Christmas, keep that before the children, and keep that in. And we don't go there. We take it a step further. We act out the Christmas story. And you want to see some crazy acting. You get these children in a video when they're acting out the Christmas story. I mean, boy, it's hilarious. I mean, and we're videotaping this as well, and they cut up. And normally all of us play a part in that. Somebody's playing Joseph. Somebody's playing Jesus. Faith is too big to play baby Jesus anymore, so everybody's got a bigger part. And Faith dials down, play baby Jesus. Somebody's playing the wise men. Somebody's playing the scribes. Somebody's playing the magi. Somebody's King Herod. Somebody's Mary. Somebody's Joseph. We change scenes. We change clothes. We get dressed up. We go all out. And we have a good time. You say, y'all, what do you wear? Anything. We'll put on a house coat as a robe. You know, we'll go out and get something, you know, stick it around our head for a crown. You know, we'll pick up a stick for a scepter. I mean, we ad lib. And so we act out the Christmas story as well. Then we videotape it, and then we actually watch it later on and laugh at ourselves. It's actually quite hilarious. Amen. Sometimes we'll actually read the story and have the kids acting it out as we're actually reading it. And that's funny as well. Sometimes we'll ask the children to read it and ad-lib it and add some excitement to it. Sometimes we do that. Amen. And so we normally do that. Now, this year is going to be a little different because my parents are going to be here, and they have not been a part of that. So my dad may have to be a wise man. My mother's name is Mary, so guess who my mom's going to play? She's going to play Mary. Amen. And I don't know who my children are going to play. I don't know. We'll have to look at that. And so we normally do that. One of the things that you can do, especially if you read through your Bible in a year, place your Bible under the tree as a gift to Jesus, saying, I read your word in a year. And so this is my gift to you. I read your word this year. I'm going to obey it better in the upcoming year. I've read it. Here it is. Put it under the tree. That's your gift to Jesus. That's what you can do. Amen. And you can actually do that for the next year as well, and saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to read through my Bible 2 times in a year. Amen. You say, preacher, it's hard enough just getting through it for once. Amen. Mrs. Baldwin reads through her Bible. I mean, she was sitting out in the foyer here, so I can see how she can read. She was just sitting there reading her Bible. Now, she was waiting for Pastor Baldwin, and she was just sitting there reading her Bible, just reading, just going through it. I thought, man, I got spare time like that. I don't sit there and read that, amen. So I got to get that, amen. And ask your children for some input. What can you give to Jesus this year for his birthday, and see what they come up with, amen? You'd be surprised, amen, what they might do. And so those are some of the things that we try to do to keep Christ in the center of our Christmas to make sure that our children know whose day it is, to make sure it stays special for them, but also make sure that it's not mundane, it's not routine, it's not going to get tired, it's not going to get old. We add twists into that, and we do different things all the time. And I tell you, our Christmases normally turn out to be really, really a blessing. Let me open it up here just for a few minutes and maybe get some input, maybe something that you do every year traditionally and that you think is very special. Maybe it's unique for your family. Maybe it's something another family can glean from, something that they can do to make their Christmas a little bit more Christ-centered, something that happens that you really like to do, and you do it all the time every year. Anybody got something like that, something that you do all the time? Yes, Diane?